Good morning. Well, fair warning to you. This is a Sunday because of our lunch and having to be out of the gym. Like, we've got a fixed time, so we got to not take too terribly long. And I have 24 verses to get through today. And you've heard me preach before. So I'm going to do my best. And some might say, well, why did you do all 24? Because they all are together and they all work together, and that's why. So I'm going to do my best to fly through. Paul has assured me that if I do find myself just running just way too long, that we can hit the pause button, and then when we're having our lunch, y'all can just eat and I'll continue and finish up, okay? Some of y'all are like, please no. So we're still in the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 13 that Al opened up for us last week. This is, I have to say, one of the most challenging chapters certainly in the Gospel of Mark. I would argue it's one of the most challenging chapters to really understand and to figure out what in the world is going on in it in most of the New Testament, barring, let's say, the book of Revelation, right? And so, you know, first of all, kudos to you. You're reading a difficult chapter in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to make heads and tails of it this morning, and I think we'll be able to figure out what's going on. Just a reminder, it's still Tuesday of Holy Week, right? The week that Jesus is back in Jerusalem, heading towards his arrest, his crucifixion, and ultimately his resurrection. And so Jesus had been teaching in the temple through this week and through this day. And then last week, Al led us, Jesus led them, but Al preached it for us and read the scripture, led out of the temple and to the Mount of Olives, which was across the valley and overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And that's where this is taking place. It's often called the Olivet Discourse because it was in the Mount of Olives, hence Olivet. Discourse means they talked. Like, Jesus shared a lot, right? So this conversation is there. You know, last week, if you recall, Al mentioned that the disciples asked Jesus, you know, they were like, look at this temple, as they were looking across the valley. Isn't it beautiful? What could, like, be as great as the temple? And Jesus' response was basically, don't get so attached to it. It ain't gonna be there for all that much longer, right? And so this is still part of that conversation. And, if you're doing your own reading at home and staying at home, Matthew, this discourse is a little longer. It has a little more information in it. Mark is kind of like, as he is throughout his whole gospel, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts, right? And that's how it rolls. But both of them point to the same truth that is really important for us. And that is, Jesus isn't giving us a timeline. In this chapter, he's giving us a warning, right? And that's really important. Some people want to forget about that part of it, and they just want to dig into, where's this line up? Where are all the, you know, I've got this chart, I've got this prophecy map that I'm mapping out, and I'm figuring out where what Jesus is saying to the disciples fits into all that. And, you know, there can be some value to that, but if that becomes our main focus, we have missed the point of what this chapter is all about and what Jesus is really telling his disciples, and knowing that they were going to write this down, what he was telling us. So let's be really careful that we keep the main point in mind. This chapter is really not about prophecy, it's really about preparedness, and that's hugely important. So let's pray, and then we will dive into this. Father God, we love you so very much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Mark, who took time to write it down. We thank you that we have it through all these centuries preserved, and we can trust it, and it's true, and it still, to this day, guides and shapes our lives. Father, we pray that that may be the case this morning as we read it, that it won't just be some interesting knowledge, that it won't just be something that maybe gets us thinking about prophecies and signs and when are the end times. But Father, instead, that it would be something that turns our hearts towards you. Because that's what Scripture is about. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we want to do this morning. May you make it so in our lives. Bless us as we read your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Mark 13. And we're going to start out in verse 14, all right? So, let's dive in. Here we go, super fast mode. But when you see, this is Jesus still talking to his disciples, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, And then in parentheses, and it's in parentheses because Mark has inserted this as a thought. It's not what Jesus said, okay? So Jesus said that. Mark puts this thought in. Let the reader understand. In other words, he's saying, don't miss this, right? And then he goes back to what Jesus said. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, I know we're trying to go fast, but I still have to stop with this one verse, and we have to talk about it for just a minute because it used two really big words, abomination of desolation. In some translations, they translate it as abomination of desecration, all right? And both of them make sense depending on how you read or look at the verse. So Jesus is pointing to a defilement in the temple. That's what this desolation or desecration is talking about. It's an abomination, a terrible, unbelievable, sacrilegious thing that's going on in the temple. And this is something like, it would be really shocking to any of his Jewish listeners because their world revolved around the temple, right? So let me give you a little historical background really fast. Al mentioned this last week. So about 200 years prior to this happening, there was a desecration of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And a pagan ruler had conquered the city and he'd gone into the temple and he had his people sacrifice a pig on the altar in the temple. Now that's horrendous for a lot of different levels, right? First is somebody that's not Jewish making a sacrifice. He was doing it as a mockery. He did the offering to the god Zeus, so that's a mockery and just an abomination. And then the other level of it was a pig, which was considered an unclean animal that Jews did not eat, and they did not sacrifice, right? It did not go to the altar, right? They didn't have them on Jewish soil. And so this happened, but Jesus here seems to be talking about something in the future, not this past thing. But it's interesting because by mentioning it, immediately those people, now obviously it was 200 years prior, so his listeners didn't experience it, but they knew the stories. This was a huge thing for them that this had happened in their past. And so their minds would immediately go back to that. Now what we know, because we're looking at this from today, and so we can look back on it, they didn't have that foreknowledge, right? What we know is that in the year 68 AD, which would be about 35 to 40 years after Jesus's life, right? And after his resurrection, there was a group of, and I think Al mentioned this last week, there was a group of Jewish people called the Zealots, and they were really fired up against Rome. And they did not think that the way the Sanhedrin, the ruling body in Jerusalem, in overall of Judea, that they were handling it right. See, they worked with Rome. They kind of chafed under it, but they did what Rome wanted to keep the peace. And the Zealots thought, oh, no, we should go with full guns blazing. We should kill all the Romans that we can find in Jerusalem. We should kick them out. And if we do that, Rome will be so scared of us, they won't mess with us. And so in 68 AD, they did just that. They took over the temple. They killed a lot of Roman soldiers in the process in Jerusalem. They killed priests. They kicked priests out, or they killed them, depending on whether the priests went quietly or not. And then they installed a court jester, a clown, a professional clown as the high priest. Now, they're Jewish, and they're devout Jews. They did it because they were making a point. They felt like what the high priests were doing prior to them taking over was being clowns, that they were totally making a mockery of God by kowtowing to Rome, right? And so they did this, and they were like, hey, we're going to take care of this. Now, when this happened, a lot of Jews saw what happened, remembered, Christian Jews, remembered Jesus' words that we just read and that we're going to continue to read. And the historian Josephus, who's a famous Christian historian who recorded a lot of things that went on during this time, he records that when the Zealots took over the temple, a lot of Jews that were Christians said, oh wait, we're not going to stick around because Jesus said to flee. And so they fled just down the road to Pella, and they were escaping whatever was going to happen that Jesus prophesied. Now, what happened? Well, Rome did respond. They did not respond the way the Zealots had planned. So 2 years went by. It took 2 years because Rome went through four different Caesars during that time. Every time a Caesar would come into office, the one behind him who was like set to come after him came after him and killed him. And so it went one, then another, over 4 years. Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine? Well, finally, at the fourth one, things settled down. His son rode into, with an army, Jerusalem, and he laid the city under siege. And it was bad. It was a long, hard siege. They cut everything off. There was not enough food in the city of Jerusalem. It was so bad that historians write that Jews were eating their children because they had no food. They were fighting against each other within the city because they were different factions. And of course, many were blaming the zealots for this, and so they were killing all the zealots they could find. Thousands of Jews killed each other without Rome having to do anything except siege the city. Ultimately, Rome got tired of waiting. They busted into the city. They went to the temple. There were some people still holed up in the temple. Rather than trying to extract them out tactically and losing a lot of soldiers, they decided, we'll just burn them out and we'll burn down this temple. And so they created one of the biggest bonfires that's ever been created, and they burned the temple to the ground. It got so hot that the gold inlay that lined the entire roof of the temple all melted, and as the stones collapsed, the gold melted into the stone. And for years afterwards, Roman soldiers would mine the rocks that were the temple stones to get the gold out of it. Sounds a lot like what somebody predicted, doesn't it? Exactly like Jesus predicted. Rome took 300,000 prisoners from Jerusalem after that siege. They killed over 1 million Jews in and after that siege. Historians write that afterwards, for miles around the city of Jerusalem, there were no trees left because Rome cut them all down and performed thousands of crucifixions. They made a point. Now, Rome had a lot of internal problems, and they declined very rapidly after that, but it wasn't because of what happened in Jerusalem. Kind of crazy. It all happened exactly as Jesus said. Let's continue on. Verse 15. Let no one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. Now I want to stop right there for just a second, and then we'll get that verse 20. Jesus is describing how terrible the days will be. Now, we have to understand, he's not talking about for the world at large. He's talking about for the Jews. He's talking about because their temple has been destroyed and their whole world revolved around the temple and worship of God at the temple. And so he's saying their identity and their relationship with God will be seriously in trouble, right? Because of this disaster that has happened thanks to Rome going in and taking over. And so this felt like the end of the world to most of the Jews. And that's not hyperbolic. That's like they really felt like this is it because the temple has been destroyed. Our capital has been laid waste by Rome. It meant the end of sacrificial worship, and that meant everything to them. If they couldn't sacrifice, how could they be forgiven for sins, right? It meant the end of their national identity. Their identity was all wrapped up in the temple and in their worship of God. It was the collapse of everything they knew. So it was the end of the world as they understood it. You say the destruction of the temple felt like the destruction of everything to them. And that wouldn't be an overstatement at all. Now, Jesus uses some pretty prophetic language here, right? When he's talking about this stuff happening. He uses words that we often hear in the Old Testament, this kind of cosmic imagery to communicate this catastrophic change that's going to happen within the city of Jerusalem, within the nation of Israel. But in all that, verse 20 says, "And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days." It's really important to read that, I think, because How cool is that? That even in his moment of judgment, even when this is all going on, this catastrophe, God shows mercy to his people. And that's really important for us today to really understand, because, I mean, we don't face maybe the destruction of our temple, right? I mean, that would stink for the rec center here if that happened. But, I mean, that isn't a concern of ours, but we definitely face catastrophes in our lives, don't we? We certainly face times when everything around us seems to collapse, just like the temple did for them. And it's important for us to remember that God has not abandoned us in those moments. Just because our circumstances are bad does not mean God is not there and is not walking through them with us. All right, let's move on. I told you, we got to go quick. Verse 21. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. So during the siege, both before the siege happened, in the years leading up to it, and during the siege, and even during some time afterwards, historical sources, people like Josephus, tell us that a lot of self-proclaimed messiahs popped up throughout Jerusalem and even in the greater area there. They performed signs that people couldn't explain. They made promises. They gathered followers. And many of them said, hey, I am Jesus, or I am the Christ. I am the Messiah returning. And many of them were captured or killed. And Jesus warned about them years in advance, right? Because this is all 30 plus, 35, 38 years before that happened, 40 years before that happened. Why does that matter to us today that Jesus said this? He was talking specifically to this group of Jews about what was going to happen in 40 years. Why does that matter to us? Well, it matters because there are people still today walking around like they got something loose in their brain saying that they're the one you should follow. Right? And that happens at all stages of life. It's not just from pulpits. Right? It's in a lot of different areas of life that people say, look at me, follow me, I can fix everything for you. Right? And we have to be really careful. A lot of people in religious leadership claim to know like secret sauce. Like I understand stuff that you don't know. Whenever somebody tells me I understand something about the Bible that many people just can't understand, man, that's a red warning flag to me that this is a wingnut who is in serious need of me running away from. You know? Because, hey, here's the deal. God didn't write the Bible for like super intelligent, like seminary trained pastors and high priests and scholars. He wrote the Bible through normal everyday people, fishermen, tax collectors, people like us, for people like us. And so if we can't understand it when we read it, and I'm not saying we don't sometimes need a little help. I mean, it's good to study the word together with a group. It's good to have people who can come and correct you. You know, I heard somebody say once, if you are the first person to say this, you probably should check yourself, right? If you're the first person to say something about what Scripture's saying, you probably need to be checked a little bit. Because in the words of somebody who said something in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's nothing new under the sun. People have been reading it and talking about it for years, generations. People claim they have spiritual shortcuts. Just do this and you're in. You know, that should be a warning flag to us. When people start giving end time predictions, when somebody says, hey, come to this city on this date, and you know, I have a kind of a bad rap. My last name is Miller. There was a group back years ago called the Millerites because their leader last name was Miller. And he said, here's when Jesus is returning. We're going to go up on this mountain and we're going to hang out there and we'll be the ones that get saved. And they woke up the next morning covered in dew and with colds and sneezing, and it was like, you know, it was just another day. We need to be careful about people who claim they know, prophets with special insight, teachers, this is a big one, who stir fear instead of faith, because God is not a God that we should have fear, like instilled in us, and I'm not talking about respect fear, I'm talking about scared of what's going to happen next. We don't have to be scared about what happened next. You know, I was talking about end times, and I got a great response from our pastor about, you know, what's going to happen. God will do what God will do. And I'm down with that. I'm like, you know, somebody wants to know, like, what is Revelation all about? Revelation, what's all about? Jesus wins, Satan loses, game over, right? Now, there's a lot of details in there, but who cares about the details in there? If we know the deal, you know, you tell me Packers going to win today by 20 points, man, I don't care about the details anymore. I'll watch the game for fun, but I don't care. Oh, our quarterback got sacked again. I don't care. I know we win, right? And that's how it should be for us as Christians. Here's the deal. If anything about what a leader says, if it leads you to fear or confusion or fanaticism, it is not from Jesus. It is not from Jesus. Jesus doesn't lead us to fear. He doesn't confuse us. And he doesn't make a person like all that in a bag of chips, the center of our attention. Jesus shares the stage with no one. So Jesus' instruction, be on guard, right? He doesn't say be scared. He doesn't say be obsessed with this. He doesn't say, don't be gullible. I mean, he does. Look out for the false teachers. He says, just be alert, right? Be alert. Be aware. Be watching. That's the instructions that we have from him. Verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, now we're seeing a shift. Jesus is about to do what Old Testament prophets did quite often when they prophesied. They would prophesy about something that was coming soon, in the next few days, or in the next few years, or in this lifetime. And then they would prophesy after that about something coming far in the future. And that's what Jesus is doing here, because so far, he's been talking about the destruction of the temple, about the abomination of desolation or desecration in the temple. And that happened, as we know, right? That already happened. So he switches gears and the focus changes a little bit. He says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Wow. So yeah, he's now gone from this is what's going to happen to you, Jerusalem, here in just a couple decades down the road, to this is, when we're talking about end times, this is what Jesus is saying, hey, this is the end. Right? When he brings history as we know it to a close. Now, there's some good questions here. Is Jesus speaking literally? Are these things literally going to happen like this? Or is he speaking more figuratively? I don't know. I almost don't care. Here's what I do know. When Jesus comes back again, it really isn't going to matter if like the sun quits shining and the stars go away and all we see is Jesus' blinding light. That may be what happens. Maybe that was all metaphor, and it's all still there, but Jesus is so bright that we can't miss him and go, oh, it's the sun. No, it's the other kind of sun. Nobody sleeping and taking a nap is going to miss out and wake up and go, what happened? No. Every knee will bow. Everyone will see Jesus when he returns. The only surprise might be the people who felt like it wasn't true. That's the surprise. It won't be, well, who's that? Everyone will know in an instant who that is, and they will all know what that means. When Jesus returns, you won't need anyone to tell you what's happening. It's going to happen, and we'll all know in that moment exactly what's happening. No one's going to be able to sleep through it. Verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. Now, this is great. We've just had a fig tree encounter with Jesus. It was several months ago for us, but it was just a couple days earlier for Jesus and his crew, right? Remember, they were walking into Jerusalem. He went to the fig tree because it was bearing leaves, so it must be in season. It's time for fruit, and there was no fruit. And Jesus cursed it. Then the next day, they're going to the city, and one of the disciples goes, look, the tree's all withered up and dead, right? And it was a real metaphor, right, for what was going on in Jerusalem, in the temple, with the spiritual leaders. They looked great on the outside, but they were withered up on the inside, and they were producing no fruit because they had ignored what God told them to do, to be his representatives and intercede on behalf of the people. And instead, what did they do? They just looked out for themselves, and that's what they were enjoying. Well, here we are back to the fig tree again, another lesson. Jesus says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. Similar to it's about to bear fruit, right? So he said, this is how you know summertime's here, right? They didn't all have wall calendars hanging there, or they couldn't pull their phone out and look and see what the day was, right? They didn't have Google Calendar. There's probably a good joke in there, but I won't make it. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So he's using this metaphor again, or this imagery of the fig tree. You know, you see it's in bloom when it's got leaves, you know it must be summertime or really close, right? Summer's coming, it's right around the corner. Now, Jesus isn't helping us predict his return. He's not sharing this, at least I believe, he is not sharing this so that we'll be able to go, okay, so this is happening and this is happening and this is happening. That means it must be time for Jesus to return. There are people who get into that. They do that. I'm not throwing shade at them. That's fine. If that's where God's leading them, okay. I don't believe that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here when he's giving us this metaphor for this fig tree and summertime's coming. I think he's helping us to prepare our hearts for when he does come. He's telling us, hey, it's going to happen. Now, it says, this generation will not pass away. They had a lot of people at the time when they heard this going, okay, so we're going to be alive when he comes back. But he was talking again about this short-term prophecy of what was going to happen in the temple, and it certainly happened. Don't get caught up in charts and timelines. If you like to read that stuff, okay, don't make that your focus. Don't obsess over signs and dates and secret codes and all that kind of stuff. Jesus didn't give us a schedule. He gave us a mission. That's what we should be focused on, not the timeline. All right, verse 32. Whew, I told you we were going to fly through this because we got to. But concerning that day or that hour, by the way, if it is going to be like, Charlie, you don't normally talk this fast through stuff and you're having a hard time. That's okay. By tomorrow afternoon, it'll be online on our website, on our YouTube page, and our app, and you can play it at half speed if you want, and it'd be, just soak it up. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That's really important. We're going to come back and talk about that in a second. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. They had a doorkeeper back then, like a fancy apartment complex in a big city might have these days, right? Keep people that don't live there from coming in, do little things for the people that do live there. Same kind of idea. This was just for somebody's house. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Yeah, the doorman's job was to make sure when he saw the master coming, he could run in and yell, he's coming, right? Get things ready. Let's light some lamps if it's nighttime. Let's get a meal ready. Let's get a basin with some water and a cloth to wipe his feet because he's been traveling. And so that was their custom. That's what they did. We would say, have the floor mat there ready for him to kick his shoes off on, right? And, you know, let's draw a bath if it's that time of the day. All the things, let's get a meal ready. Let's do all these things to take care of him. And Jesus says, you know, don't let the master come back and you're asleep. And so none of these things can happen. In verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Man, The one line in here that I think should put an end to all the prediction stuff that we love to do as Christians, especially if you're into end times eschatology studies and you like you live in Revelation and Daniel and you're just like, ah, this is what it's all about, is that line that says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even in the angels in heaven. Now I'm down with it to that point, right? I'm like, well, of course nobody knows, not even the angels, because they ain't God. Nor the Son. Jesus is talking about himself, but only the Father. That's like, wait, you mean Jesus didn't know? Isn't he like omniscient? Isn't he God walking in the flesh? We have to remember at all times when we read about Jesus, he was 100% fully God, and he was 100% fully man. Now here's the thing, you can't be 100% fully man and know everything that's gonna happen and know everything about everything all at the same time. That would be a superman. So how did God do that? He walked as man with that limitation, and sometimes the Father gave him information that he needed for his mission. We've seen that when he saw people who were not dead, and they were dead, he knew that they were going to come back to life, right? We've seen that when he's seen people and he's basically read their minds, when he knows what the priests are thinking when they're coming to attack him before they ever get to him, right? All these kind of things. He knows because the Father is giving that to him to know in that moment. But Jesus walking on this earth and Jesus sitting beside the throne of God today does not know the moment that God is going to pull history to a close. Right? He doesn't know. And so all I'll say is the wonderful thing about preaching is sometimes we can have to agree to disagree, right? So to Al's thing last week when he talked about, there are things that have to happen. I don't disagree with him. The only thing I add to that is I'm not God. And God knows a lot more than my little mind. And if God wanted to end things tomorrow, he can. Will he? I don't know, because he'd have to make a lot of things happen that he said would happen, and he's a God who keeps his word, right? So I don't think I'm disagreeing. I'm just saying I think he could make that all happen in an instant and then draw history to a close like a minute from now, or like right now, or right now, right? You get my point, right? Because he's God and he can do anything. If he created all this, he can stop it all at any point he wants and move to whatever the next stage looks like, right? Read the end of Revelations, that's where you get a picture of what the next stage looks like. Right? He knew what the Father revealed. So what do we do? What do we do with these things that Jesus is saying that some cases it's like it's kind of scary and it's like we're worrying about when is it going to happen? Well, we can do exactly what Jesus says over and over and over again. He says, be on guard. He says, keep awake. He says, stay awake. I mean, he ends with that last verse, and what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. See, the issue isn't when is Jesus coming. The issue is whether we're going to be ready when he does come. That's the issue. That's the thing we need to concern ourselves with. The rest doesn't matter. It's the details that God will take care of. Because if I'm ready right now, then it doesn't matter if he comes in 5 minutes or 5 years or 5 millennia. Right? No, I'd go for the 5 years. I'd go for like 5 minutes from now. And I love to eat. And we're going to go eat good food. But I'd rather Jesus just come. But he doesn't. Where he hasn't so far. Because he desires that none should perish. And that means we have a mission to do in these 5 minutes or 5 years or 5 millennia until he chooses to. And that mission is to draw as many people to him as we possibly can. And that's not just for me and Paul and Al and Clark and Steve and people who've been to seminary or people who like have degrees. It's for everybody. Anyone who bears the name of Jesus Christ, our job is to let other people know about Jesus Christ. And the cool part of that is people can argue with you all they want about Jesus Christ. What people can't argue with you is the life you have led and how you've seen God move in it. Nobody can argue with that. I mean, like, oh sure, anybody can argue anything they want, but it just falls apart because you can't tell me that I didn't see God move in my life in this time. Because I saw it. It happened. So that's the most amazing way to tell people, I think, about what God's doing. Tell what he's done in your life, what he's done for you. And then show them what Scripture says. We can't get tangled up in like end times charge, fear, end times charts, fear-based teaching or preaching, speculation, predictions, panic. We also can't get caught up in apathy, right? We shouldn't be freaking out going, when's Jesus coming back? When's he coming back? Oh my gosh, when's he coming back? We also shouldn't be going, hey, it don't matter when he comes back. And then put our feet up and wipe the Cheeto dust off our shirt. We shouldn't do that either. Because we have a mission that we're supposed to be on, and we don't know. He could come in 10 minutes. And is there someone that we need to tell about what he's done in our lives and for us? His repeated emphasis is absolutely unmistakable. Jesus is coming, so stay awake. Be ready. Right? That's what we hear over and over and over again throughout this chapter. So real quick, how do we stay awake? What does that look like? I mean, obviously we have to sleep sometimes, Pastor. I mean, how do we stay awake? Okay, it means things like this. Stay grounded in truth. Don't be misled by fear-based teaching or end-time sensationalism or someone who says, I have all the answers, right? Stay grounded in truth. And that means stay grounded in God's word. That's what that means, right? Number two, stay focused on the mission, right? There's a mission. Our calling hasn't changed. Go and make disciples. That's the last thing Jesus tells us that we have record of, right? Go and make disciples. And as I said, it's not just my job or Paul's job. It's all our jobs to go and make disciples. And you might be like, yeah, but I can't remember all those Bible verses. Man, that's why they invented Post-it notes. God gave us Post-it notes so we could follow what scriptures we ought to show to somebody. We just could put the Post-it note in our Bible. Look here, it's not about that, but I have a Post-it note in my Bible. It's been in here for about 15 years now, right? Use a Post-it note. It's all our jobs. Third thing, stay spiritually awake. He doesn't mean literally never go to sleep, all right? He's not, you know, Nightmare on Elm Street or something stupid like that, all right? It's like real world, like you're gonna sleep. He means spiritually stay awake. If you've gotten complacent, if you've got distracted, if you've gotten like spiritually sleepy, then wake up. When's the last time you read your Bible outside of Sunday morning at church? Read your Bible this week, right? When's the last time you prayed through a scripture the way that Paul prayed over our scripture this morning? Wake up, start praying over the scripture. When's the last time you just prayed from your heart? You know, wake up, pray. When's the last time you had a conversation with another Christian about scripture or life from a perspective of what is Jesus doing? Wake up. Let's have those conversations with each other. Let's spur one another on to good works and good deeds, right? Best way to do that at Island Church, get in a small group. I like that shameless plug. If you're not in one, you are missing out and you're cheating somebody else out of you not being there. Show up. Stay awake spiritually. Number four, stay faithful, not fearful. That's really important. And Jesus' return isn't meant to terrify believers. It is our hope. And so when we look around in a crazy world like we're in today, there's a lot of reasons to have fear. And there are things we should be like concerned about. But man, our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that should keep us from being afraid. So like, you know, I'm going to protect somebody else who's in danger. Sure, because what can happen to me? The worst thing that can happen to me is I die. And then guess what? I'm going to be with Jesus in that instant. And if I don't die, I'm living out His mission right now. Right? That's a pretty good deal. I love my wife. I love my kids. I will see them again one day. That will be okay. All right? Number fifth thing, stay ready every day. Live with urgency, but not anxiety. Don't be a like worked up Christian who's freaking out all the time and just nervous and just driving everybody crazy. Instead, be a Christian who goes, you know, am I ready? First of all, check in my heart because it's about am I ready? And then are there people that are in my life who need to know about Jesus? And I don't need to go because it could happen tonight. So I'm going to hit you over the head with my Bible so you learn about Jesus. No, that doesn't generally work. It drives people away from Jesus. Instead, just start telling them about what Jesus is doing in your life. Ask them if you can pray for them. And then, you know, actually, that was crazy, pray for them. Be Jesus' hands and feet to people that you know. Let them see Jesus through you. Because they don't need you. They need Jesus. Right? Don't live in fear of Jesus' return or in denial of his return. Live in readiness for his return. That's the bottom line. Mark 13, and I would say all of the Bible, really, but Mark 13 is not some like crazy puzzle that's complicated that we're trying to solve and figure out. It's a call to faithfulness. It's a call to being ready. It's a call to not sleeping in our faith, but every single day could be the day. So let's live that way. Right? Jesus will return when the Father says, go. And when he does, that's it. There's no after the fact stuff. Right? That's it. And so, until then, let's be alert. Let's be faithful. Let's be obedient. Let's stay on mission with what we're called to do. Let's stay awake. And let's pray. Father God, we love you so very much, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Mark, for his faithfulness. We thank you that we can read through this. And Father, in a time such as this that we live in, it is good for us to read your word and know that you are on your throne, that nothing happens on this earth that escapes your attention, that you miss, or that doesn't happen because you've allowed it to happen. Not necessarily because you caused it to happen, but you chose to allow it to continue and happen. And so, Father, that should give us some peace, even when we don't understand those things, even when they could be negative things for us or for people we love or for complete strangers. We still have faith that you're on your throne, and we trust that you know far better than us what you are doing. And we pray that these things that we don't understand would serve to lead people to you. Help us to not fall asleep on that job of helping point them towards you. Father, our prayer is that when we see you face to face one day, you will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with little and you did a lot. Then I entrusted you with much and you did even more. Thank you for not falling asleep. Thank you for keeping at it. Thank you for living the mission. You had life abundantly and you took what I gave you and you didn't hoard it and you didn't turn away from everyone else. You didn't holy huddle. Instead, you were in the world but not of the world. And because of that, some in the world saw me in you. And it made the difference in their life. And I'm going to greet them in a few minutes. So well done. Father, let us not get there and hear, "Well, you made it. And I'm glad you're here. And you can continue resting down the street there. I've got a place prepared for you." Father, we don't want to rest. We want to worship the King of Kings. We want to throw our crowns that you give us down at your feet because only you deserve them. Father, we want to see the fruits of your work through our lives because we didn't just lay down and go to sleep. Father, we want to see loved ones in our families. Father, we want to see friends and neighbors. Father, we want to see people we went to school with and forgot about after graduation. Father, we want to see people that we knew at some point in our lives and then tried our best to forget about for a lot of different reasons. But Father, we want to see them there because we want you to move in their lives and we want them to find the hope that is in Jesus for all who would believe. Because we want the heart of your Father, which is that none should perish. And so Father, help us. Help us to earn that greeting by being awake and alert and active in our faith and focused on your mission for our lives. This is our prayer. Father, if we would pray this every day, if we'd mean it every day, Father, I know that it's amazing what you could do in our small little town, in our community, in our county, in our subdivisions, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, at our places of work. Please make that so, Father. change our hearts. Let our hearts want that more than anything else. Burn inside of us such that we can't help but speak the name of Jesus Christ. That's our prayer, Father. May it be so. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.